This morning we'll be going through our main text is Psalm 90, verse 12, and Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We'll begin with Psalm 90, verse 12, which tells us, So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's telling us that we should learn to recognize how few days we have that we need to spend them as we should. It's been commonly observed that life is limited, and as such, should be compared to a dollar. You can spend it any way you want to, but you can only spend it once. It is limited and finite. It has a beginning and an end, 1 cent to 100 cents. If we take a second to think about it, when we spend money, there are really only one of two ways you can use it. You can waste it, or you can invest it. The same thing is true with our lives. Now, whether you're young or old, 6 or 60, healthy and wealthy, or puny and poor, you can spend the rest of your life investing it or wasting it. Suppose you were starting life all over. You're old enough to know right from wrong. You're old enough to learn. You're old enough to love and old enough to really live. That you're conscious of what you're able to do, but you're able to start life over. If you could ask God how to make your life your best life, life fully fulfilling, filled with joy, what do you think he would say? Well, I believe we get a direct answer from our second text this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I think you can summarize what Jesus said here in three words. First things first. Now that simple sounds simple, and it really is. But I want to tell you that if you, beginning today, would consciously, continuously, constantly, and consistently put first things first, it would absolutely transform your life. The formula, as what most people would like to say when we're talking about making your life better, is found in this tremendous statement from the lips of our Lord. So our first point today, to set proper priorities. Now, everything rises and falls in how we set our priorities. How our life is conducted is by what we prioritize. If I prioritize my job, my career, that's going to guide how I live everything else. If I prioritize my family or relationships, that's going to guide and prioritize everything else in my life. If that is my number one and my first thing, that is what is going to guide it. And if your priorities are not right, you won't be right. You don't have to pray about what your number one priority in life should be. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to even discuss it. You don't even have to look for it. You just have to do it. Because Jesus has already told us what our first priority ought to be. That's to seek first the kingdom of God. Now the word seek means, easily speaking, actively pursue. To go after is in the present tense. It means continuously. Every day of your life, you ought to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, in order to seek the kingdom of God, you must first seek the king, because you cannot have a kingdom without a king. The first priority of your life ought to be to seek the king of the kingdom. Now, this may be obvious to some of you, but did you know that the Christian life is more than just accepting Jesus? It is seeking God. The Lord is not just someone you passively accept He is someone you actively seek. I can tell you something about your relationship to God at this very moment without even knowing anything about you. I can tell you how much of God you have and how close of a relationship you possess. And this has nothing to do with my intelligence. It's nothing to do with I figured out how to just tell. But we're told that you can tell how much you have of God because you have all of God that you want, all of God that you desire. We have been given as citizens of the kingdom full access to the throne room. We have been given fully the ability to overcome any and all tribulations in life. To say otherwise is a form of treason, because our King is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He can overcome all things, and he has given all power to us. Romans 6, 12 through 14 tells us, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." We know also that God does not have any favorites, but he does have intimates. James 4:8 says, "To draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Are we intimate with God? Have we drawn close to him? We wonder why we have so many issues in life, how many troubles in life. It's because we have not submitted ourselves to the King. We have not pursued the kingdom of God and how God tells us to pursue it. God has promised in his word, and in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek after me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." We're given a promise by God that if we do seek him, we will find him. If we do pursue the King, the doors are open, and he will bring us close. As we said, it's not enough just to seek the Lord. You must seek him first. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." First things first means putting the Father first. There are three words I want you to focus on in Matthew chapter 6 today. In verse 30, the word faith, which we'll just read that verse real quick. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" In verse 32, the word Father, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things..." Oh, sorry, I'm 33. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek for you, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." In verse 33, the word first, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that it is he, and that he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him." We are to seek God, and he rewards us for diligently seeking him. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not works righteousness, as we'll get to later when we talk about righteousness. We seek him because that's our duty, not because we gain, but because that is our purpose. So do we know what faith is when we talk about that in verse 30? Faith is putting the Father first. Let me tell you something. Jesus does not want a place in your life. He does not seek to have a part of you. He does not want to fill a God-shaped hole missing in your everyday activities. He does not want a daily devotion in the morning. Jesus does not even want prominence in your life. Jesus wants preeminence in your life, to be the absolute, the guiding light in your life. Everything that we do, everything that we think, goes first through Christ. That Jesus is the absolute. He wants the first moments of our everyday, the first day of every week, the first part of every paycheck. He demands this as our King. This isn't a request. If we say we are of Christ, if we say we pursue Jesus and his word, this is a demand of our King. This is a rule of our King. Jesus tells us he's not interested in being the first runner-up in your beauty contest. He isn't here for you. We are here to serve our King. He's not interested in being vice president in your corporation or your business or your career. He's not interested in doing business with you. He's not interested in being second in command in your army. He demands to be the King on the throne of your heart, not a roommate in a rent house in the back of your mind. A lot of the times we like to tell ourselves, well, you know, I'm really struggling. I'm really trying to figure out, you know, what does God want from me? You know, what my life is so difficult and I can't get a foothold on anything in life. I just feel like I'm doggy paddling. It's because we're living for ourselves. It's because we desire not to serve our King, but to serve ourselves. Our fulfillment and our joy should not be our focus. We hear a lot of the day, specifically these days, in jobs, as I hear it in my own workplace, whining and complaining. I'm not getting paid well enough. I'm not getting treated the way I should be. Those things might very well be true also. You might not be getting paid the way you should be, or being treated as you should be. That doesn't give us room to complain and whine about those things. We are self-serving in that regard. We are to seek every day on how we can glorify our King in that job. When we get paid less than we should, we glorify our boss. We do honor him, despite how we're treated. So, when we truly seek our King, and you truly seek his kingdom, you're automatically seeking for three things. First, you are seeking for the glory of the King. Every part and parcel to your life, and every minute and moment of your time, every ounce and pound of your strength, every muscle and fiber of your body ought to be given for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But it means also to seek the guidance of our King. A loyal subject always wants to do whatever the King would have him to do. There is no higher calling in life than to find out what our King wants done and then do it. Every morning of your life, you ought to be asking, just as we read in Acts 22 this morning, what Paul asked of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Do we ask that of every morning? Do we ask, Lord, what will you have me to do? And not just pray that, seek the Word. Read through the Word of God and see what God requires of us. You know, we emphasize a lot, and rightly so, the righteousness of God in our lives, and that we have done nothing to earn our own salvation. But that doesn't remove the requirements that God has of us, of how we live our lives and what we do with it. Our lives have been redeemed to something, not just to make our lives better, just to make our lives a little easier to live because we have something to look forward to in the future. But right here and right now, we are told and commanded to do something. So it also means that we seek the government of the king. A loyal subject desires to be controlled by the king, to be governed by the king, to be ruled by the king. And at this point, we may even ask, that doesn't sound very beneficial to me. That really doesn't sound like much of a life that's good for me. When we're talking about living a fulfilled life and living our life with priorities and joy, that this doesn't sound very beneficial to me. And honestly, it sounds exhausting and constrictive and downright in the category of slavery. And I'll tell you this, if the greatest liberty in existence is found in being controlled by the right master, we're not the right master. I don't know what is good for me. God does, not me. We give ourselves way too much credit when we think that, well, I can get this figured. I know what I need. I know what job I need. I know what family I need. I know what church members I need. I know what kind of constructive criticism I need. I know what kind of discipline I need. It's foolishness. Our master is the king of creation. Do you not think that he knows better than you? That's something we have to ask ourselves every day. This isn't something we ask ourselves once or think about now. Is this something I desire or something that God desires of me? Has it ever occurred to you that if your will was God's will, that your will would always be done in your life? You ever thought about that? Makes life really easy if you stop and think for just a second. If my will correlated perfectly with God's will, everything would be perfect. Because guess whose will gets done? God's. Nothing can thwart his will. God's will always will come to pass. And you would have ultimate fulfillment in your life and perfect joy. And unfortunately, sometimes this could even appear as carelessness from a person if not presented correctly. You could be presented as, well, if God wills, well, then this will happen. If God wills that, well, you know, I just let God deal with those things. And it can appear carelessness, and sometimes it can be, if it's not assessed with what God requires of you. When we stop and, or some, if say I was to, someone has come to me, tell me, Daniel, you really shouldn't be lying. You need to stop that. Well, you know, if God wills that I'll stop lying, I'll stop lying. No. God's told us, don't lie. Stop lying. So we have to be careful when we say, well, if God wills. Because does God will, does God desire of us that we sin? No, of course not. Does God desire of us to not speak kindly and sympathetically with one another? But for those that are seeking the kingdom, for those whose will is desired to be correlate with God's will, It would be better to die in the will of God and be looked down upon by all those that live outside of the will of God. Point number two, you should seek personal purity. We are not only to seek his kingdom, we are also called to seek what? His righteousness. That is, not only are we to be seeking God's control over us, but we are also to be seeking God's character within us. The kingdom of God is not only to be inwardly experienced, it is to be outwardly expressed. You see, if God is ruling over you, then his righteousness will be within you. Because a man's character is simply the outward expression of whatever is controlling him inwardly. Faith is always seen by its fruit. Character is always seen by its conduct. Proverbs 20, verse 12 tells us, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." You see, as we seek the kingdom of God, people also ought to be able to see the kingdom in us. One of the real marks of a Christian is that he makes it easier for others to believe in God and to pursue the kingdom. One of the marks of someone who has the character and the righteousness of God indwelling in them, those who also have that indwelling within them, desire to be around those people. Or is that you? Is that character indwelling within you? That is for you to assess, and assess by the word of God. Now, what does it mean to seek the righteousness of God? We're told that we should be seeking the kingdom by seeking the king. So how do we seek righteousness? A, we must desire it. That's the first thing. We must desire to seek the righteousness of God. If we don't have the desire, we're definitely not going to pursue the righteousness of God. We do what we really want to do. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we talk about, you know, I really want to spend more time with my family, or I really want to spend more time in the scriptures, or, you know, I really want to spend time, you know, exercising more. Okay, well, why don't you do those things? You're not limited. There's not something outside of you telling you, well, you can't do that stuff. It's because we actually don't desire those things. And it's the same thing with the righteousness of God. Well, you have to desire that first. If we find ourselves struggling, that's fine. Struggle is a part of the pursuit of righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6 tells us, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus gives us a promise here, telling us that not only are we to pursue the righteousness of God, but if we do, it will be fulfilled. It's not something where we think, well, maybe if I try hard enough, maybe if I do this thing, maybe if I pursue this area, a good result will happen. We're told that if you hunger and if you thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. You ought to desire to be right, and you ought to desire to do right and to live right, just as much as a hungry man desires food and a thirsty man desires water. How often do you deny yourself food or water? If you're thirsty, well, I'm going to go get a drink. I'm going to go pursue that water. If I'm hungry, if I haven't eaten in 3 days, well, I'm probably going to pursue food because I can feel that. I desire that. Do we have that same desire for the righteousness of God? Because that is how Jesus compares it, as hunger and thirst. Does that come as natural to us also? Do we naturally desire it? and be in the meaning to seek the righteousness of God. Now we must obtain it first. We are to seek His righteousness. His righteousness. God, Jesus did not say, seek your righteousness. Seek to be righteous. God is not interested in your righteousness. He's only interested in His righteousness. If your righteousness was good enough, Christ would not have had to come. Your righteousness, as it tells us, oh, we'll back up a little bit, but it'll be a great day when you learn the difference between self-righteousness and the Savior's righteousness. Paul, after he was saved, made this one of his goals in his life. He said in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I want you to learn a lesson about righteousness. Righteousness must be imputed before it can be imparted. Because God is not interested in our righteousness, as it tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. See, and that's exactly why Jesus came and Jesus died, that we might have the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for he made him who knew no sin to be for us, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we seek righteousness, we don't seek our own. We don't seek our own self-righteousness, but we seek the righteousness of God. And see, and what it means to seek the righteousness of God. We must represent it. As we've already touched on a little bit, we ought to live like subjects of the King. We ought to live in such a way that if our thoughts and actions were recorded, that we would have no shame if it was published to the whole world to see. I myself, if I knew my inner thoughts, my actions that are done in secret, I wouldn't want people to see that. And there's a very good question that we need to be asking ourselves. Why? Why? Is God sees those things? Why do I do in secret what is shameful? Why do I not in secret instead pursue his righteousness? See, and it's difficult, because guess what? It's exhausting. Pursuing the righteousness of God is exhausting. Pursuing what is good in secret is exhausting. Because guess what indwells within us? Our sin. And it is always at the door, and it always desires us. That's why it is so important that we be serving the King. That we be serving continually. That when we do hit the bed, we're exhausted. Because that tells us we've been serving. That tells us that we have been doing rightly what we should be. It's a good indicator. So point number three. We will see promised prosperity. Now, prosperity. Again, when we hear of things of prosperity, we think of prosperity message, TBN, things of that sort. So what do we mean by prosperity? Because in Matthew 6, we're told that we'll prosper. Jesus says that if you'll seek his kingdom and his righteousness, that what? What will then happen? In Matthew 6, what does he tell us? If we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Now, what things was he referring to? He was talking about all the things that people worry about. There are four specific things Jesus promised us in Matthew 6 this morning concerning our physical needs. Because guess what? Physical is real. We need things physically. We need to eat. We need clothes. We need shelter. We need those things. So number one, in verse 19, we are told, wind blew my paper. In verse 19, we're told that people worry about their finances. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." We worry about that. In verse 25, we're told that people worry about food. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing?" Verse 27, worry about fitness. "Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature?" We worry about life and death. We worry about those things. In verse 4, it tells us, number 4, in verse 28, we are told that people worry about fashion, about what we will wear. It says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." Now, all these things are things that we do need. These aren't things that, well, no, you don't need food. You don't need money. You don't need to be conscientious of your health or conscientious of what you are wearing. That's why the Lord said in verse 32 that "for after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Now the Lord has promised that if you will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, you will have all the things that you need. Now, I did not say you would necessarily have all the things that you want. That's not what the scripture is telling us. And it is important to distinguish between wants and needs. Because I'm convinced there are four lessons we ought to learn as children and continually remind ourselves throughout life. First, that you don't need everything you want. Think back on everything you have bought in your life that you don't need, or is this a passing fancy? Total that up in your mind. Just think about it. And think about what you could have used it for now, for something that is needed, whether it be something you need or something you could use to bless someone else with. I wish I had all the money back that I had spent on my life on things that I wanted that I didn't really need. It is important for us to remind ourselves, is this a need or a want? We are to use our resources according to how God has deemed us to use them. The second lesson is that you don't want everything you need. And so it's a weird concept. We don't want everything we need. Because we don't desire discipline. As a child, I didn't desire to be spanked, but I needed it. Because that's how I was corrected. That's how I knew this isn't okay, I should be doing something different. In the same way, we don't always desire what we need. And that's something we have to, and this is what we're talking about right now, is something of a lesson that we need to remind ourselves that, you know what, I don't know what I need sometimes. That's why I need pastors and elders in my life. That's why I need my brothers and sisters who desire to serve the King also in my life. That's why I need the Word of God. That's why I need prayer, because I do not know what I need all the time. Most of the time, we don't know. Most of the time, we don't. The third lesson is that God doesn't give us everything we want. And I, for one, am glad that he doesn't. You know, one of the greatest blessings of God is found in those things that he doesn't give us. There's a confession I read one time by a Confederate soldier that I'd like to read to you. It's an unknown Confederate soldier, and this is the letter that he wrote. He says, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things, and I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." The last lesson is this, that God always gives us what we need. There was a story I was reading the other day. I just found it kind of funny. It says, and I wrote it down so I'd remember it. There are two stores that are across the street from each other. They're super competitive. Always trying to get ahead of each other. And the manager of one store came out one day and nailed a big sign on the front of the store, and it said, "If you want it, we have it." Well, the manager from the other store walked out and saw that sign, thought about it for a few moments, went back into the store, and a while later came out with a sign he nailed on it over his store that said, "If we don't have it, you don't need it." I can tell you something right now, no matter what you may think, if you don't have it, it's because God knows at this point in your life you do not need it. You see, what the Lord was trying to teach us here was this. It's our job and our purpose to serve God. It's his job and duty to supply for us. Most of us get that backwards. Most people think that it is our job to supply for us and it is God's job to serve us. If they could, they'd sing the hymn that I had us sing before coming up here. "Have thine own way, Lord," in this way. That I'll have mine own way, Lord. I'll have my own way. I'll be the potter and you be the clay. I'll mold you and make you after my will. While you are waiting, yielded and still. And it's exactly that attitude that cuts off the blessing of God. You see, in a real sense, we have been called to live from hand to mouth. But that's all right, if it's his hand and my mouth. You want to make your life your best life now? Serve the King of creation and the Lord of salvation. Put him first, live every moment for him, and he will take care of all of life's worries and fears. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us to spend with one another, to go through your word. Lord, I pray that we would be continually seeking what you would have us do. Lord, that we not live life for ourselves, but live our lives to serve you. Lord, that we would not worry about the supplies that we need. Father, that you supply to us all that we need. Just praise you and thank you for your word and for your guidance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.